Good morning. The reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, to chapter 2, verse 5, which can be found on page 1183 in the Bible in front of you. That's page 1183. The preeminence of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Andy, thanks for reading for us. Please do make sure you've got sight there of Colossians 1. We're going to be looking just at one verse, but it's helpful to have the whole section read. And let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When did you last talk about Jesus Christ with someone else? When did you last talk about Jesus with someone else? It's not a rhetorical question, just for a moment. I want us to think back over the last week, maybe more, about when we last verbally, literally, talked about Jesus. It could be with a Christian, it could be with someone who's yet to put their trust in Jesus, but when did you last mention Jesus by name in a conversation? A day ago? A week ago? A month ago? Even as someone who is literally paid to tell other people about Jesus, it is a searching question. And this morning, my one aim really is to encourage each one of us, if we call ourselves a Christian, to speak of Jesus, to make him known to anyone and everyone. If we weren't here last week, we might not know we're beginning this academic year with a two-parter sermon series. Last week was all about knowing Jesus better. Today is all about making Jesus better known. And just before we dive into thinking about making Jesus better known, someone very kindly dropped me an email after last week's sermon and said how they had tried reading this book a while ago called Knowing God by Jim Packer. They tried it years ago, found it hard going. But anyway, they were having another go at reading it and they're really enjoying it. And in their email, they suggested it would make a really helpful companion to last week's sermon. And that struck me as an excellent idea. So if you've never read Knowing God by J.I. Packer, may I strongly encourage you to do so. I've never met anyone yet who's read it and hasn't failed to benefit hugely from it. But this week, we're considering why and how we make Jesus better known. And as I said, I hope we've all got Colossians still open in front of us. And we're going to be spending almost all of our time considering just one verse, Colossians 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's moved from his prayer of thanksgiving to an outline of who Jesus is and what he's done in chapter 1. And now he's talking about what it looks like to make Jesus known. But as we'll see, Paul's ministry is a model ministry for all of us. It is the bar, the benchmark for all authentic ministry. And so you'll see if you've got the outline there in front of you on the service sheet. Firstly, we're given the priority of proclaiming Christ. Just look at verse 28 again. Him we proclaim. Paul doesn't beat about the bush. He doesn't talk about techniques. He doesn't give a long to-do list. There's just one task, one priority. Him we proclaim. Him, Paul's obviously talking about Jesus Christ. He doesn't say he proclaims a way of life or a set of rules or a religion. He proclaims a person. And it's not himself. He doesn't get in the way, as he puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And we had the reading start at verse 15, so we'd be reminded why Paul is so keen to proclaim Christ. There is simply no one else like him. He is the only one worthy to be proclaimed. In verse 18, when Paul talks about Jesus being preeminent in everything, it's another way of saying Jesus is first in everything. He has the highest honor and rank and prestige in any list going. There is no one and nothing more important we could ever talk about. Just the other day, I was chatting with someone here at St. John's, and they were concerned their colleagues might think it odd if they mentioned Jesus too much. And they were asked to fill out a form on what their dreams are for the month ahead, and they answered that they want to be more like Jesus. Perhaps that's a bit extreme, they thought, after putting it down, that their friends might think them a bit odd. But if we could only see reality for what it really is, if we could only see the future God has planned with Jesus being preeminent over all, then we'd see how odd it is not to speak of Jesus as much as we can. The Colossians are facing the temptation to want more in the Christian life, to think they need to add something to Jesus. It's a temptation even for genuine, keen believers. Who wouldn't want to know how to become a better Christian? Who wouldn't want to be filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, here's how it's going to happen. It's through proclaiming Jesus Christ.
nothing more and nothing less. Paul and his pals proclaim Christ because he is enough. Enough for salvation, and he's enough for maturity. If we don't think Jesus is worth talking about, then it might just be we haven't properly understood who he is. And maybe we're not yet a Christian. Well, have we ever realized this is how we come to know Jesus? As we hear Jesus Christ proclaimed from the Bible, as we hear about his death in the place of sinful people like us to deal with God's wrath, God's anger for not acknowledging Jesus as the boss of our lives. As we hear Jesus' death and his resurrection proclaimed, as we hear about the necessity to put all of our confidence in him, to let him be the Lord of every area of our lives. And it's not just any Christ, is it? It's the Christ made known through Paul. Anyone can slap a label on a drink and call it Coca-Cola, but there's only one genuine article. We can hire a lookalike for a party, but we know it's not the real celebrity. A true, real deal, full ministry is the one that proclaims the biblical Christ. Because Paul's never met them personally, and because he's in prison, he wants them to know the reliability, the truthfulness of this apostolic ministry. And the Jesus Paul proclaims is the true Christ. And we're not free to preach any Christ, a Christ who merely meets all our felt needs, a Christ who never challenges or makes exclusive claims. And mentioning Jesus isn't enough. It must be the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, we need to remember that whenever we're listening to preaching. Yes, we want to make sure they're focusing on Jesus, but is it the Jesus of the Bible? And we want to make sure when we speak of Jesus, is it the Jesus of the Bible we are speaking to one another, to the world? And again, just notice what Paul says. Him, we proclaim. It's corporate, isn't it? Paul's not acting as a lone ranger, and we're not in this on our own. At the very least, Paul's probably referring to Timothy and Epaphras as well. But as we'll see in a bit, it really refers to all believers. And I wonder if this is something we overlook without even realizing it. We screw up our eyes and grit our teeth and think we need to launch out on our own in speaking of Jesus. And we forget we've got teammates. We've got church family. We've got wingmen to help us. Evangelism, as someone once said, is a team sport. It's why things like Mummy and Me are such a great opportunity. You've got a bunch of women helping and encouraging one another to speak of Jesus. It's one reason why I'm so keen to help growth groups become more and more centers, hubs of encouragement, of speaking of Jesus to one another and to those without hope in the world. Well, we're two words in so far. Him, we proclaim. And we proclaim it. It strikes me that a lot of preaching is stating the obvious. And here's fair warning, I'm just about to do that. Proclaiming means it is a verbal declaration. Living like Jesus, as important as that is insufficient. Our actions are vital, but what Paul's on about here is a word-based proclamation. And not just preaching or standing on a soapbox, though, but neither is it just muttering his name under our breath. Proclaiming is all about making something known in public. It's the idea of announcing, of getting the news out. Again, I wonder if speaking of Jesus is the thing we find hardest to do. We're okay showing love to people. We're very happy building bridges and deepening friendships. But talking about Jesus, well, it feels just a bit too extreme, too radical, too full on. But we all speak about what we care about, don't we? Now, what we did over the summer, our job, the weather, the thunderstorm last night, our children, our favourite sports team. Very rarely do we feel we have to speak about any of those things. They just sort of come out of our mouths. I've said this before, but I wonder if our reticence to speak of Jesus with those who aren't already Christians is a symptom of how slow we are to talk of him with one another. In fact, one of the questions I've been thinking about this week is whether Paul has in mind here proclaiming Jesus to non-Christians or proclaiming Jesus to those already trusting in him. And I think the answer is yes. There's not really a hard and fast distinction here between evangelism and discipleship. Paul just proclaims Christ to everyone. And could it be if we're quicker to proclaim him to one another, we'll be quicker to proclaim him to the world? And what will it involve? Well, next we're given the pattern for proclaiming Christ. There's our second headline, the pattern for proclaiming Christ. Here's the program, here are the two means. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Warning people isn't something we always find easy. I remember when Caleb, our eldest, was born, he had a large birthmark on his forehead. Now, everyone could see it. It was inescapably obvious, but almost no one, even amongst the medical staff, warned us about the potential complications. They didn't want to scare us, so they said nothing. But warning people is a loving thing to do if the danger's real. And the more convinced we are of the danger, the more urgent our warning will be. If a friend's about to try and buy Oasis tickets from a shady online resale site, we're right to warn them. It's necessary to spell out the negatives. A parent who never warns their child isn't doing a great job. If anyone had known what would tragically unfold on that luxury yacht off the coast of Sicily, wouldn't they plead with them, beg with them to get off? We need warnings. We know the signs, don't we? Danger of rockfall, risk of avalanche, shark attacks in the area, pickpockets known to operate here, and so on. Paul doesn't leave out the hard edges. All of God's truth is for all of God's people. And again, I'm not sure we can push too fine a distinction on who Paul's target audience is. And for those who are still rejecting Jesus, they need warning that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who made us and for whom we were created. He is the only one who can reconcile us to God through his death. He is the only way to have life. To reject him is our default position, and yet to reject him means we're under God's just and settled wrath. Warning. But even when we start following Jesus, when we trust him and live with him as Lord of our life, we still need warnings. I need friends to tell me when I'm in danger of hardening my heart or when I'm in danger of following a foolish path. That we need to warn one another when we're giving into worldliness or in danger of being ashamed of Jesus and his words. Are we willing to warn others, and are we willing to be warned? We still need warnings. Everyone does. It's why Paul says, warning everyone. And also teaching everyone. We don't talk about being taught Christ very much, do we? It sounds a bit academic and dry. Actually, it's far more biblical than talking about becoming a Christian. Teaching presupposes learning. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 7? They learned the gospel. Or chapter 2, verse 7, they were taught the faith. What do we expect when we come to church? I wonder, do you expect to learn at church? And how confident do we feel teaching others? And we might think, well, that's just for the professionals or for those who've gone to Cornhill. But just glance your eyes over to chapter 3, verse 16, and see if you spot any similarities with our verse this morning. Chapter 3, verse 16, and compare it with chapter 1, verse 28. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You've got the word of Christ being proclaimed, or literally dwelling amongst you, like it's reverberating around as we speak it to one another. And then who does the teaching and admonishing or warning in all wisdom? It's the Christians in Colossae, isn't it? It's the whole church. We all have the same job as Paul and his ministry gang. It's not just for the apostles, not just for the spiritually elite. We are to teach and to warn one another, all of us. So actually going to Cornhill or coming along to Growth Group Leaders training sessions would be an excellent way to equip you to teach others. It's already your responsibility, so why not get as much help as you can? Now, we often refer to ARC, our children's ministry, as Sunday school. But there is a sense in which we never really graduate. We're learning Christ now. And as we gather in our growth groups, we should be helping one another learn Christ. We teach and we're taught. And proclaiming Christ means spelling out the positives and the negatives, and we're to do it with or in all wisdom, which is another way of saying we do it in Christ. After all, he is where all wisdom is found. Chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why Paul prays they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom, back in verse 9 of chapter 1. We need wisdom to warn and teach each other. And wisdom means thinking like Jesus and living like him. In chapter 4, we get the command to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. We can't teach one thing but live differently. Our lives and lips need to match up. And they need to be marked by a Christ-like wisdom. Proclaiming Christ, making Jesus better known, involves warning people and teaching people. It's how we became a Christian, and it's how we grow as Christians. And all of us, if we are a Christian, are involved. But what are we aiming for? What is our goal in all of this? Well, we have a motivation. We're given a focal point in all of this. So finally, we're given the purpose of proclaiming Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here's our goal, to present everyone mature in Christ. And we must fix our eyes on the finish line. We were thinking about that as we looked at the letter to the Thessalonians over the summer. And here too, the end makes sense of the now. Now, Paul's just talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is coming back. One day everyone will have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And what we long to see, what we are striving for, is to see men and women from all over the globe presented mature in Christ. Now, Paul knows not literally every person will be presented mature in Christ on that final day, but he's using the word all again and again to underline what he's about. You see that the scope of our ministry is to match the scope of Jesus's rule. Just glance back, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Do you see, we're reminded Jesus is the firstborn, the heir of all creation. All things were created through him. He is before all things. All things hold together in him. He's preeminent over all things. All of God's fullness dwells in him. He reconciles all things. So it makes sense by verse 23 for the gospel to go to all. It's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Now, those alls are matched by the alls of verse 28. Because of who Jesus is over all, we need to proclaim him to all. We must warn all. We teach all, and we do it because we long for all people to be presented mature in him. That word mature can also mean perfect. It's the same word we get in at Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We long for people to come to know Jesus, to receive life in his name. But we also long for them and for us to be becoming more and more like Jesus, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I don't remember a huge amount from my biology lessons at school, but one thing I do remember was an axolotl in a tank in a corner of the lab. Maybe some of you who went to the same school as me can remember it. We can picture it. And maybe I wasn't paying quite enough attention to the teacher, but I remember feeling very sorry for this axolotl. It was basically, I think, a salamander that had never grown up, a kind of permanent tadpole. You can come and tell me afterwards if I've got that all wrong. But my point is, we don't want to be a spiritual axolotl. We don't want to be Christian Peter Pans, the boy who never grew up. It's not enough for Paul to see people make a profession of faith in Christ, as important as that is. It's not even enough for them to start well in the Christian life. He longs to see believers grow up to full maturity in Christ. And to do that, we need, all of us, to keep making Jesus known. Our goal is making disciples and presenting them as perfect, mature, and holy before our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we're after is seeing people stand there with Jesus Christ before him on that last day, declaring that he is their Lord and Saviour and that they are found in him. If you're a growth group leader, is this how you see your role? In fact, if you're a Christian here at St. John's, is this how we see our role? And lest we think, though, that it is all down to us, just ask yourself, who presents these people? You see, 1 verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. But then look at verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Is it God or is it Paul? Well, it's all God's work. The way God makes sure we're presented holy and blameless and above reproach is through the cross. But the way the message of the cross impacts and changes us is as we speak that message to one another and teach and admonish each other. So Paul carries on in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, and the way we continue in the faith is as we proclaim Christ to one another. It is a joyful task, an eternally satisfying task, a truly worthwhile task, but there is no escaping, it is a hard task, it's hard work. Remember, Paul's writing from prison, and just look how he describes his ministry, verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Or chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who've not seen me face to face. It is hard work, but hard work only through the energy of Christ's resurrection power working through Paul. Chapter 1, verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Which, as an aside, stops us from slipping into the trap of thinking it's all up to us, which leads us to despair or pride, or falling into the trap of thinking, well, if we do nothing, it'll all turn out okay, which leads to spiritual laziness. It is God's work, ultimately, through his people. And knowing it's not ultimately our work, but God's work, will also mean we pray, which is precisely what Paul highlights in chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras basically prays in verse 28 for them. Also chapter 1, verse 9, and I'm sure a whole host of other things as well. And so here's something I did just this last Friday. Maybe you'll want to do it too. I wrote down the name of 5 non-Christian friends and 5 Christian friends. And I'm going to try and commit to pray to God for the boldness and the opportunity to speak to them in the coming days about Jesus, to proclaim him, or to do so more than I've been doing so far. It's not the biggest, most bombastic plan in the world, but if God delights to answer these prayers, and maybe if you join me too, then by his grace, many more will hear about Jesus and be presented mature in him. And the wonderful thing is we can put anyone on that list. Friends, family, neighbours, colleagues, Christians, non-Christians. If they are part of everyone, then we can proclaim Christ to them. And let's pray that will be true of us. Let's pray together. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Father God, thank you that Jesus is worthy to be proclaimed. Please give us a bigger and better view of him, such that we would be those who cannot help but what we have seen and heard in your word. Please give us the boldness, the opportunities, and the words to say as we seek to proclaim Christ, to make him better known. Help us to warn everyone, to teach everyone with all wisdom, because we long to see many presented mature in Christ, all of your people, on that final day. Please use us for your glory's sake, and in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.